Well, good morning. It's great to stand before you this morning to have an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for this beautiful day that God has given us to come and magnify His name. Please turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter this morning, Matthew 10. If you're visiting with us this morning, and we do have several that are, we're so grateful that you're here especially. Thanks for coming out to be with us. We pray that our time together will be beneficial to you. You'll be brought closer to the God of heaven and we're just thankful that you're here. In Matthew chapter 10, the discussion centers around, if we get to my slides, the discussion centers around the sheep and the wolves. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. The word for sent out there is the idea of apostello. He apostled them. He sent them out. He called them as apostles, and then he sent them out with the message, so to speak. And here's what he said. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not go enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We call this the limited commission. These are the 12 apostles, but they are sent out to just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This whole context is pretty interesting, and I'd like to spend our time this morning just looking at some lessons we can take away from the limited commission and Jesus' instructions to His apostles on this occasion as we look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 28. And the first thing I might notice with you is that the Scriptures are filled with metaphors relating to sheep and shepherding. Notice he sends them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There are all sorts of places in Scripture where the concepts of sheep and shepherding come up to illustrate to us spiritual truths. Most all of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything that I need is provided. Life is blessed because the Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, the Lord is the good shepherd. And here, although you're still in a metaphor of sheep and shepherding, the point is somewhat different than the 23rd Psalm. The point of John 10 is that you have a shepherd who is willing to do anything for you, to give His life for you, unlike anyone else. He is willing to do whatever it takes to protect you, to cause you to have this abundant and beautiful life that's described. And also, in the John chapter 10, you see that the sheep know the shepherd intimately, and he knows them, and they hear his voice, and they're going to follow him and not follow anyone else. All of that is in the message of John chapter 10. And then you have, of course, Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we see in this symbolic language of Isaiah 53, when the sheep is mentioned, it's this dumb animal that doesn't know any better, that can't go anywhere by itself without getting lost. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, the metaphor is of sheep, but the point of it is much different from the other two places we've seen already. In Luke chapter 15, a man had 100 sheep, one went astray. He goes out, leaving the 99 and finds it. And the point of that, Jesus says, is that when he brings that sheep home, there's so much joy. And there's joy in heaven more joy over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that need no repentance. He's talking about how wonderful it is when that which is lost is found. And so I'm telling you that while we know there are a lot of ideas in Scripture presented to us along the lines of sheep and shepherding and all of that sort of thing that illustrate biblical truths, I'm not sure that we've ever fully understood how many different biblical truths. And in fact, it's hardly the same truth that's being illustrated in any one given passage that's talking about sheep and shepherds. And that's certainly true in Matthew chapter 10. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, the house of Israel had been lost long ago. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountain. They've gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." God's people for centuries had left Him and didn't even know where they should be, where they were supposed to be. They were lost and they were long lost. But they were still His lost sheep. Still His lost sheep. Imagine, if you will, that all of us are at the mall. And something happens, some big event occurs, you know, I don't know what it might be. Some famous person lands in a helicopter in the parking lot. Or maybe there's a fire alarm or whatever it is. Anyway, everybody gets excited and starts running everywhere. And all of us lose our families in the confusion. Those of you with little children, you've lost your children. We're all still there, but everybody's mixed up, we don't know where anybody is. Who are you going to look for first? You're going to look for your kids, aren't you? Because they're your kids. Now you might be concerned, and we would be concerned, about everybody else who's lost their family connections as well, but you're going to be concerned about your lost. The Lord is first and foremost concerned about the lost sheep of the house of Israel, His chosen people, His special people. One time Jesus went and encountered a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician woman, we call her, whose child was in need of healing, and the woman comes and begs him, "Please come see after my child." And Jesus says to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My sheep have to be found first." And this carries on, of course, even into the work of the apostles, not only here in Matthew chapter 10, but later on when Paul would be traveling through cities, the first thing he would do when he'd go to a city is go into the synagogue to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those sheep needed to hear the gospel first. And so it's impressive then to me in Matthew chapter 10 that's what Jesus is expressing. I want you to go, but I don't want you to go to everybody. Don't want you to go to everybody. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus informs the apostles that as He sends them on this mission, limited though it may be, it would be a dangerous mission, as we'll see in a few minutes, but one in which He would supply what the apostles needed to accomplish what needed to be done. Notice He says in verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first thing you need for a mission like this is a message. What are we going to say? How are we going to help them? Well, here's the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same message that John the Baptist preached when he came. This is the same message that Jesus began to preach in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. The very first thing when He began His public ministry, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So the apostles were going to need a message to preach, a message that would change men's lives. And that's what repentance is, change. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to change and be ready for it. So He sends them out with this God-given message. He sends them out with proof that God was with them. Anybody could go out and say, well, God tells you to do this, or you ought to be doing this. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He provides them with the power to go along with their message. The demonstration that they are, in fact, messengers of God. Again, going back up into verse 1, you notice that He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And so when you look in verse 8, He tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. They had all of these miraculous powers, not for the benefit of the power itself, but to demonstrate that they were spokesmen of God. They showed themselves to be messengers of God. They needed this power, and God supplied it. God would supply, in fact, all of their provisions, their daily needs, as they went out on this mission. Look what He says in verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves. Wow. Last time you took a week's vacation, did you take more than one pair of shoes? Did you take an extra shirt or two? If it was a cold time of year, did you take an extra coat maybe? Anytime I go somewhere, if it's for any length of time at all, you know, I pack all of the stuff, and then I need a backup for everything that I've packed, you know. You got to have all the stuff and plus a backup for all of that. Because you're going to be away from home. Sandy says, well, there's Walmarts everywhere. But you need a backup. Jesus said, don't do it. He tells His apostles on this occasion, I'm sending you on this mission. You don't need two of everything. Just go with what you've got. And what you need will be provided. I don't think most of us would be willing to take a trip like that. But these men were going out in faith to accomplish a mission on which Jesus was sending them. And the message, a lesson that I can take away from this, is that God supplies really every need for every work and responsibility that He gives us. Does God ever ask us to do anything that He doesn't equip us to do? I don't believe He does. In fact, the Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. If it's your responsibility to do it, if it's a good work that God has given you to do, He will give you the means by which to do it. That's the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. His grace will supply that for you. You need not worry about whether or not you'll have the wherewithal to do what God has asked you to do. You will. We must have faith to rely on God to provide what we need to do His work. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, listen to what Peter says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We might get back to that a little bit later. But if you speak, then you speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Minister with the ability that God supplies. You don't have to do it on your own. God has given you what you need to do to accomplish what He's asked you to do. These are important truths for us day by day. There's something else in this text that I think is a great lesson for us today. And you'll notice as He sends them out, He says, you don't have to take stuff with you. God's going to provide. How is He going to provide for His apostles? How is He going to do that? Is it manna from heaven? Is that what's going to happen? They don't have to take any food with them because, well, no, that's not it on this occasion. Notice how it is that God provides for the apostles as they go out on the limited commission. when you come to the end of verse 10, he explains, Jesus does, that a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. How was God going to provide for the needs of these 12 men? He said that He would. Again, it wasn't going to be manna from heaven, was it? Rather, it was going to be that when they entered a city, they were to find a household that was worthy. And worthy households would take care of the messengers of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is your household worthy? Is your household worthy? Does your household concern itself with taking care of the needs of those who are working to spread the gospel? Now, I can say this from personal experience since having been here at Eastside, and especially over the last couple of months. I think that there are more households that are worthy in this way, that are concerned about holding up the hands and seeing to the needs of evangelists in this congregation than in any congregation I've ever been. Sandy and I have been the recipients of so many wonderful gestures of love and support, both physical and spiritual, over the last few weeks and months. It's just brought us to tears of gratitude on more than one occasion. But every household needs to be a worthy household. And I'm thinking now not especially of myself, because certainly I have far more than I need and am being provided for so wonderfully. But I'm thinking of men who come through here who are asking for support, men who we do support, many in foreign fields and even here in the United States who really don't have all that much. Are we worthy households that see to their needs, that want to hold up their hands, that make sure that they've got what they need? This principle applies to us. It applies to each household here. Make your household a worthy household. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches." And in 3 John verses 5 through 8 especially, notice what John writes. "Beloved," he says, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." The idea of receiving these traveling evangelists is exactly what John is talking about in this text. People who've gone out to preach the gospel, they haven't taken things from the world, they haven't tried to fleece the flock, they haven't tried to go on as televangelists do and beg for donations from people of the world. These men went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. And the support that they get is the support of worthy households. John says we ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You may never have anyone in your household that is able to preach a gospel sermon, to stand up before a crowd of people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But by supporting such an individual, by holding up the hands of such a person, and by seeing to their needs, you are a part of every sermon that they preach, of every soul that is saved as a consequence of their work. You are a part of that. You are a, John says, fellow worker for the truth. This should be our aspiration in every household here at Eastside this morning. To be this kind of household. The worthy household that's described in Matthew chapter 10. Getting back to that text, I want you to notice with me in verse 16, really something that I've only recently noticed. And I said, all of these texts on sheep and wolves and shepherds and all of this, they all sort of have a different point to make. And this one is particularly unique. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Do y'all see what's being said here? Jesus is sending the apostles to sheep as sheep. Think about that for a minute. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to sheep. They're sheep who know the voice of the shepherd. They're sheep who know the way home. They have a lot of advantages over the sheep who are lost, but the way is every bit as dangerous. He's sending them as sheep to sheep. It's very similar to what He told the 70 when He sent them out in Luke chapter 10. And I think in that text, you might see the reason for this. Why would any shepherd send out just sheep after the other sheep? Why would he do that? Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 quickly. He said to them, talking about here the sending out of the 70, He said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. I just don't have anybody else to go. I just don't have anybody else to send. This is a great harvest. This is a demanding thing. It has to be done. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And while the sheep who have known the shepherd and known His ways and hear His voice are not at the same risk as the sheep who are lost, they do face challenges and dangers of their own. And so their assignment, this very important assignment, demands wisdom. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've often thought about what does it mean to be wise as serpents. You ever try to catch a snake? That's not a very easy thing to do. Those things are slippery. They run. Well, they don't really run. They don't have legs, but you know what I mean. They slide in and out of the grass. Hard to catch them. They stay away from danger when they can. One of the translations here, instead of wise as serpents, it says wary as serpents, which I really think is the point. As children of God, we don't have to go out looking for trouble. We don't have to just invite persecution. It'll find us well enough. Stand for what's right. What did the Apostle Paul do? He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to lose his life for the cause of Christ if he wanted to. But he was wise as a serpent over and over again, wasn't he? In being able to avoid death, to live to preach the gospel another day. I don't think Paul was a coward at all. In fact, if you look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." There's being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As he stood before Festus in Acts chapter 25, Paul said to Festus in verse 10, "I stand at Caesar's judgment, for I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." That's wise as serpents. While still being as harmless as doves in proclaiming the gospel on this occasion. the apostles were sent out among wolves. And the wolves are men who attack with violence and hatred. They will deliver you, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of these men. The men are the wolves. Beware of these men. They will deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They will deliver you up. But don't worry on how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The apostles were going to face all sorts of persecution. These wolves were going to get after them in synagogues, in the Jewish persecution, and then later on in the Roman persecution, which Jesus describes, they would be witnesses before kings so that his testimony might be brought to the Gentiles. There would be wolves in their own families who would deliver them up. And they would be hated by everybody. Jesus in John chapter 10 would say, "Don't marvel if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." Such persistent hatred endured by the sheep in order to save the lost. How does Jesus counsel us to deal with that? What does he say to do? Fight back. Hit them and hit them hard. Fight fire with fire. Is that what he says? What are you supposed to do with hatred? As Christians, as people who are like the Lord in being hated by this world, what are we supposed to do with hatred? You know what Jesus said twice in Matthew 10? Endure it. That's what. He who endures to the end will be saved. The apostles are sent out. They're sent out with words given by God the Father. Words given to them miraculously. The very words that they spoke. We don't have those words given to us directly, miraculously, but we do have those same words in writing in Scripture. And when we read, we can speak as the oracles of God, because He has given us His Word. They were sent out with words given by the Father. They were sent out to say everything the Father had told them. Whatever I tell you, Jesus said, speak. Reminds me of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I have not shunned but to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable. When we go out to speak the oracles of God, let us as well be complete and thorough in what we have to say. And let us, as these men were, be fearless. Do not fear, Jesus said. Do not fear those that can kill the body, but can do nothing to the soul. In Philippians 1 and verse 14, Paul, considering his situation in prison, he says that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let us also be bold to speak the word without fear. A lot of great lessons in Matthew chapter 10, and I think I've just really touched on a few of them. I hope that from this morning's lesson, there are some things that you can take away as a sheep belonging to the shepherd in this world. As we conclude, and as I was studying this text, a thought came to my mind. I don't know that I'd ever thought it before. If I did, I don't remember it. But it's a question. What's the difference? What's the difference between the sheep that is eaten by the wolf and the sheep who is taken out of the flock by his shepherd in order to sacrifice? What's the difference? Both sheep are dead. But the wolves, you see, can only kill the body. They can't do anything to the soul or for the soul. The shepherd, on the other hand, while the wolves have just taken food to satisfy their own lust, the shepherd has taken a creature that he loves, a creature that he's cared for, intended, and protected, and lived with, and ultimately given his own life for. He's taken that creature and helped it fulfill its highest purpose, to be sacrificed for its Creator. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized, what's the difference? Well, there's all the difference in the world. Maybe that's something of what Paul means when he says to us in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That's what all the wolves would have for us. He goes on to say, "As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." To live a life, my fellow sheep, to live a life where you sacrifice yourself to your Creator is your ultimate and highest purpose. The loving shepherd is trying to help you to fulfill that. You see, we're all going to die. All the sheep die. If you were a sheep in Palestine in the first century, about one of three things was going to happen to you. You were going to be stolen, you were going to be killed by animals, or you're going to be sacrificed. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calls you now to come to fulfill your destiny and your purpose. And giving yourself to Him. Won't you come? All together we stand while we sing.